The text that I want to unpack for us this morning then, for our meditation, is found in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 35, and we're going to just cover the first four verses. Genesis chapter 35, the first four verses. And you'll find that this passage is a passage that perhaps is a familiar passage for some of us. It's a passage that tells of the story of a particular family that is in turmoil. And the individual for our concern is on this man named Jacob. Now, who is Jacob? Who is this man? Well, for a start, we know that Jacob is the son of Isaac. Jacob is an ordinary man like most of us here. He's a family man, but unlike most of us, he has two wives. And you know that when you have two wives, it simply means plenty of trouble and many children. And Jacob as a father, you know, he loves his family very much. However, at this point in time, we find that Jacob arrived here at the definite crisis in his life as well as that of his own family. He wakes up as one out of a terrible nightmare to the harsh realization of the awful drift away from God that has marked his own life as well as that of his whole household. And to understand the crisis that came about, we really need to unfold the events that has occurred during his lifetime. And so we begin then in Genesis chapter 27. And we find here in this chapter that Jacob had a sibling rivalry with his brother Esau. He fled from his brother Esau. Why? Because he cheated him out of his birthright. And as a result of this, pricked by a guilty conscience and tormented by constant fear that his brother would take revenge on him, Jacob decided to run away up north into a faraway country. And as the Bible tells us the story along the way, as darkness descended, Jacob, being tired from his journey, laid down to a deep sleep on one of the stones as his pillow. And that very night, he had a vivid dream in which he saw many angels ascending and descending between earth and heaven. And then right there beside him stood the Lord, who spoke encouraging words of comfort and even renewed Abraham's covenant with him. And so when this weary and lowly fugitive finally awoke, he realized that he was in a holy place. And filled with awe, he declared the words in Genesis 28 verses 16 to 17. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So upon realizing that he was in the holy place, Jacob next took the stone that he laid on and he set up an altar very much like what you see in front of me. And he poured oil on top of it. And significantly, Jacob then named the place Bethel, which means house of God. And subsequently, he made this vow to the Almighty One. He said that if the Lord would go with him and be with him on his journey, taking care of him by providing food and ultimately bringing him back safely to his fatherland, then this God would be his God. Well, let me say so much for this promise that he made to God. Because though it can be said that this vow marked a very high peak in Jacob's life, sadly, like many others, this vow was not only neglected, but it was soon forgotten as well. Sounds all too familiar with us, isn't it? How many of us here know of people, you know, who have been guilty of making promises and vows unto God, saying to God that, yes, this year we read the Bible more. Yes, we will pray for each other regularly. Yes, we will be willing to obey what the Word of God tells us. Yes, we will stay true to our spouse, through thick and thin, through sickness and in health, only to fail in keeping them as time went by. Well, what I can get out of this is that the encouragement here is that if God truly can use someone like Jacob with all his failures, God can certainly use us as well, despite of all our flaws. But continuing on Jacob's timeline, we find that the Bible continues to tell us that he allowed at least 30 long years to pass him by before he eventually remembered the vow he made and to seriously set about in fulfilling it. And during all these years, what happened to him? Well, if you look at his timeline, he ended up settling down in Haran, and there he was tricked by his father-in-law Laban into marrying both his daughters, Rachel and Leah. Jacob eventually managed to flee with his new family from Laban, and in the whole process, even wrestled with God at Peniel, resulting him in a limp, before returning to one full circle in reconciling with his brother Esau. But that's not the end. The turning point for Jacob was found in the next chapter in Genesis 34. And here records a very sad incident, the rape of his one and only daughter, Dinah. And to keep this long story short, this chapter stated for us that she had been humiliated and shamed by a man named Shechem. And Shechem here was the son of Hamor the Hivite, who had eyes on her. And so when she was humiliated, her brothers, terribly enraged by what had happened to their only baby sister, you know, they sought to champion and avenge her. And so in retaliation, they took revenge. And what they did was, well, quite despicable, I must say. Okay? They told Shechem and his tribe that since you did this to my sister, you know, you're going to marry her, and since you're going to marry her, you're going to be part of the tribe. You're going to be part of the Jew. And being part of the Jew simply means you need to be circumcised. And so Shechem, as I said, had eyes on Dinah, agreed to do this. And so the whole entire male tribe of Shechem circumcised themselves. In the process of recovering, Dinah's brother took revenge, and they totally annihilate the entire single male within the city. And so we see that by the time Jacob was alerted to this situation, his family had gone so far down that slippery slide. The many troubles that beset him and his family finally forced Jacob to be aware of his shameful neglect of that secret vow that he had committed in Bethel so very long ago. You know, this kind of tells me that it appears that we humans, sometimes, you know, we need to learn the hard way, where God uses crisis in our lives just to draw our attention. And this was certainly so in the case of Jacob. Like the prodigal son, Jacob was finally awakened to the plight that he and his family were in. But what could he do? Well, according to the text, we find that at this very moment, a great resolve came to him. Jacob resolved to recover his home. And this is where now we arrive at our passage for today. Because we find that immediately after this incident concerning Dinah in Genesis 34, Jacob now in chapter 35 heard the voice of God calling to him once more. And it's worthwhile for us to listen to God's specific instruction for him. So you have your Bibles, let's quickly turn to Genesis chapter 35, or you may want to refer to the screen. And this is what God said to Jacob in verse 1. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Now these very words here were a distinct call for Jacob. The command for this man was firstly to return to the place of vision and dedication in his early life, And to follow this up by building an altar to God. So Jacob resolved to go back to Bethel and to renew his vow that he made unto the Lord. He would take the drastic step that was needed to amend his ways and to seek spiritual blessings for his family. Observe then what he did in the next two verses. Making an appeal to his family, he then said this in verse 2. Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So what did Jacob do to evoke a spiritual recovery in this rather chaotic home? Well, referring again to verses 2 and 3, I want to highlight to you the three things that he did, which I believe are good application for all of us. So the first thing that Jacob did here was that he obeyed God's instruction. And this is something which all fathers, as head of the household, you must not miss or neglect. You see, in appealing to his family to return back to battle with him, Jacob was merely obeying God's command. And what was God's specific instruction to him? Go back to battle and build an altar to God. You see, church, what a great thing it is for us if we are able to hear the word of God. But let me add further that it is even a greater thing to be obedient to God and to his word. And you know that Abraham, Jacob's great-grandfather, was another case in point. He was a man who heard God calling him. He had the privilege, the joy of hearing God, but he even had the privilege of obeying what God told him to do. And much can be really said about this topic of obedience. But what I want you to know, what is important for us to note, is that obedience is really the governing principle in the kingdom of God. Because the Bible teaches us in 1 Samuel 15:22 that to obey is better than sacrifice. And we even see this in the life of Jesus. Because in Jesus, while he was on this earth, serving in his 3 years of ministry, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he told his disciples these words, "Not my will, but yours." And in telling his disciples this, he's declaring to them that he was willing to obey his Father's every instruction. So obedience is important. If we desire a spiritual recovery within the homes, we must begin first with that willingness to obey God's word and his command. So what is it that God is speaking to you right now? What is it that you need to obey? The next crucial step then that Jacob did in the recovery of his home was what he told his family. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garment. Looking at it from another angle, what Jacob told his family was simply that they need to consecrate themselves and to be right before God. That is to say that anything that is sinful in the sight of a holy God must therefore be removed. Notice therefore that as Jacob obeyed God's commandment and instructed his family to get their act together, he was taking this rightful and proper place as the head of the family and the spiritual leader of the household. And fathers, me being a father myself, addressing to all fathers here, I want to stress this importance, that you cannot abdicate this awesome responsibility that God has given to you as a father. You see, if you as a father seek to leave the rearing of your children to outside sources, then I'm afraid that you as a father, you will be a great defaulter in the eyes of God. If you as a father can sleep easily when your child is flirting with sin, you need to be aroused by the power of God. If you can be calm and quiet when your child is adopting bad habits that will lead to ill-ordered lifestyle, then I'm afraid you need to return back to battle and to look again at the deep meaning of what parenthood is all about and the responsibilities that are connected with it. In fact, let me go one step further to say not only for all fathers. I think all of us, we all need to return back to battle for that fresh inventory check on our own family life. We all need to take stock of our moral and spiritual condition of the home. If there's anything that will bring about shame and humiliation, we need to clean it out. If there's any dirty linen, we ought to change garments. If there are any foreign gods or idols that we are still holding on to, know that it's time for us to let them go. The entire family has to be consecrated before God if the spiritual state of the home is to be recovered. There's the act of obedience. There's the act of consecration. And finally, the final act of Jacob was in the recovering of his home was that he set up an altar for God. Now, what is this altar that Jacob had set up? Now, I think for many of us, we are being Chinese, you know, and due to our Chinese background, we perhaps may have a contradicting view over this particular word. The tendency for us, upon the mention of this word altar, is simply to imagine, you know, the altar or maybe the relics that we associate with to the Chinese gods. Hence, the argument we can put forth is that altars have no relevance and no proper place in the Christian life today. But on the contrary, you find that this very word altar is actually a word that is originated by God Himself. You find that in the Old Testament, it occurs well over 400 times. And then in the New Testament, another 20-odd times. And when this word altar is used in the Bible, it is always synonymous with prayer. You will find then that these prayer altars are not only biblical, but they are also beneficial in three ways. Firstly, it is engaging. Secondly, it is strategic for warfare. And thirdly, it is able to transform us. It is engaging. Why? Because when you have a prayer altar, it centers on God and God alone. A prayer altar is a place where you encounter the holy presence of God. It is a place where you seek His face through that deep times of soaking in His Word, adoring and praising His name, listening and turning to Him in times of intercession. Prayer altars are also strategic in nature. Why? Because it forms that spiritual gateway through which heaven comes down to earth. It is here that we discover God's agenda. And therefore, we don't move on our own accord, but only according to what His will is. And prayer altars are also transforming. Transforming in the sense that it is able to change the spiritual atmosphere that is all around us. You see, when you have a prayer altar, when you come into the presence of God, it pushes back the darkness in your life and possesses people and places for God's kingdom. And you find that besides family, nations have been changed. Nations have been benefited because of these prayer altars that has been constructed. So if these are the values of a prayer altar, the question that I want to pose to all of us here is this. How many of us then do we have family prayer altars at our home? How many families here make it a point to at least once a week, assemble the whole household and make humble and grateful acknowledgement to God, seeking His guidance and favor for the unfolding days that are ahead. You see, if you desire your children to be molded right, you must have a time of family prayer. But perhaps some of you today, you may respond and say, but Pastor, you know, we don't have the time for family prayers due to my many schedules and work commitments. And though this may be true and it may be valid reasons, but my response to you therefore is this then, that you better find time for you and your family to have that communion with God daily, again if I say, if not daily, then weekly. Why? Because you see that this is the best investment that you and your entire household could possibly make. You see, I myself have been in that situation before. Some of you probably know, and I shared this before, that when my wife and I, we started a family, we were very enthusiastic. We started the family altar. We got the family to gather together to pray on a regular basis. But you know, as time went by, as the children grew older, they went to school, you know, and you know how school life is nowadays, you know, many homeworks, many CCA. And Yeah, you know, like the excuse we give, we just don't have the time due to the many commitments and schedule. And so what happened was that, sadly, I confess that we, in my household, we kind of stopped doing this prayer altar. We stopped doing this family prayer time together. After all, I thought to myself, you know, we are a Christian family. You know, they're all Christians. They go to a Christian school, you know, where there's devotions being taught every day. You know, they go to church every week. They go to Sunday school. Surely nothing will happen to them. But you know, this is far from the truth. And know that when you have second or third generation Christians, families, bear in mind that the time will come where your children, because they are second or third generation, or maybe even fourth generation Christians, there will come a time in their life where they will seek to answer for themselves their own spiritual faith. It does not necessarily mean that because they are Christian, they will automatically receive your faith. The time will come where they themselves will question their faith. And that was what happened to my two oldest children. My son, at the age of 14, he began to doubt his faith. He questioned the Lord. He questioned, is God real? But the good news is that within a year, he came out of it. He discovered for himself who God is, and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior on his own, and eventually, he's growing very strong as a Christian. And surprisingly, my daughter herself, at the age of 14, also went through that same phase. But unlike her brother, she took a little bit longer. Okay, it is only my wife and I, we begin to see that the beginning of this year, she's beginning to be more involved in the things of God, and she's beginning to be more involved in church life itself. Now, what am I getting to? You see, the point came when my son began to question his faith, that my wife and I, we begin to ask ourselves, what was happening here? We begin to realize that we cannot take our family life for granted. We needed to do something. And like Jacob, we realize where we have gone wrong. We have neglected our family prayer time. We have neglected the altar that we have built. And so like Jacob, I resolved that we need to do something about this. And so whether we are busy or not, whether, you know, we have our schedule and commitments, I said, as the spiritual head of the household, we need to gather together at least once a week for a family time. And ever since we did that, we noticed that my boy and my daughter, that was how they began to change in their thinking. And as a result, they are growing strong right now in the Lord. So therefore, I want to urge each and every one of us here, if you have not yet tried this, may I urge and encourage you to embark on this journey. Start building your family altar. Start having that family prayer time together. You see, nobody can do the praying for you. Nobody can pray for your family. Nobody can do that but you and you alone. And when you do so, I believe that you and your family will soon come to regard that those times that you spend are the best moments in your life. And before I conclude, there's just one more point that I want us to consider as we regard Jacob's return to Bethel. You know, when he stated the case to his family and inquired them, will you go back with me to Bethel? What was the response of his family? Did they say no? Did they say, let's have a conference and discuss about it? Did they agree? Well, you find that under the brave proposal of Jacob, that whole turbulent group decided to go back with their father, the head of the household. And the lesson here is simply this, that when a man acts honestly, when a man acts humbly and faithfully, when a man is true to his God, marvelous results are sure to follow. Because we find here that Jacob's entire family returned back with him. But that's not all. Because verse 5 tells us something very interestingly. Let's look at verse 5. We are told that as the family agreed to follow Jacob back, verse 5 says that as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now what was happening here? Well, this verse tells us that when a man When a man's way pleases the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? And I'm very much reminded as I read this verse, the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 31, that if God is for you, then who can be against you? And so we find that at long last, as Jacob retraced his step back after much neglect, his family was recovered and spiritual blessings came. So fathers, today, know that you are the spiritual head of the household. You need to recover the home if it is in a deteriorating state. How do we do this? As shown in the passage, we start by having that willingness to obey God's word and His instruction. Then follow this up by the willingness to consecrate your household. Clear your house, clear your life of anything, of any sin, of anything that is not right in the sight of God. And then maintain this by building a prayer altar unto the Lord. I'm going to invite the music team to come forth. And so as we close, my challenge to you is simply this. Would you return back to Bethel? Do you desire to rekindle that fire that you started deep within? You know, perhaps some of us here as fathers, maybe not just fathers, maybe all of us here, yeah? Perhaps some of us here today, we need to respond and to do just that. Because some of us here, you may be like Jacob. You have failed to fulfill the promise or the vows that you made to the Lord so long time ago. Like Jacob, you have perhaps drifted away from your walk with the Lord. And like Jacob, your home is in that spiritual decay where your children and even maybe yourself, you are living in sinful ways. The thing that I really like about Jacob is that here was a man who, you know, he realized his mistake, yeah? He realized his mistake. He realized that he has drifted away for so long. And yet, he was willing to do something to correct it. And perhaps some of us here as fathers, you are like that. And I want to encourage you that if you are like Jacob, you realize your mistake, do something about this. Perhaps for another group, you have yet to start building your altar and you hear the word of God speaking to you and you see the need. Perhaps you are just starting off as a family. I want to encourage you, yeah? You start your battle. You come and build your family altar. Or perhaps a third group, you know, you don't form into any one of these two groups, but you are a third group where you are faithfully building your altar, you're faithfully having your family devotion, great for you. But what I want you to do is to renew that vow once again before the Lord. And so as we stand, as we sing this response song, the Lord is truly speaking to you. You know, as a prophetic act, the author is here. If you do need to respond, I would like you to take the step to come forth. May I challenge you, come forth as a family. All right, or if you want, you may remain where you are in your seat. But let the Lord minister to you. That if you need to return back to Bethel to renew your vows, would you do so? Shall we stand as we sing this song? And as you sing, let's make it a prayer unto the Lord that this is our desire.
I came to the gathering of the people of the Lord and found my way among them to His throne. I needed to return unto the altar of my God to renew again my covenant with Him. And there I built an altar to His name and realized my life would never be the same. Sweeping through my soul, and I touch the holy presence of my God. Come build it.
church will you build an altar? The word for us this morning is for us to build an altar for the Lord. It's for us to return back to Bethel and have to rekindle that fire that we made so long ago. You know, today as we end our service, I especially want to uphold and uplift all fathers present in our midst today. So fathers, where are you? Can I have just a show of hands? Where are you? Praise the Lord. Know that you play a very important and significant role within the family, because God has placed you there as the spiritual head of the household. And if you don't play your role in leading your family or to recover your spiritual home, your homes will be affected and the nations itself will be affected. So in order to ensure that we remain just that, I'm going to encourage you, fathers, where are you? I want you to just raise your hands. We're going to make a pledge today, right now. I'm going to show the pledge up onto the screen. And I want you with a good, strong voice, not like the 8:30 service, they're very soft. Okay, I want you guys with a good, strong voice at the count of three. We're going to make this pledge together. And I realize that perhaps some of you here, yesterday, some of the wives came to tell me that the fathers are not around because of some reason or another. So I want you wives, mothers, you stand in proxy for them, all right, if they're not here. All right, let's make this pledge together loudly at the count of three. 1, 2, 3. I declare before God that this is not good. This is not good. Let's start again, okay? Come on. I think, guys, you can do better than that. All right? Ready? 1, 2, 3. I declare before God that I take full responsibility for my family and myself. I will love God by obeying His word and living a life of purity and righteousness. I will love my wife by being faithful to her, to take time and make every effort to listen, understand, and appreciate her. I will provide for my wife, protect, and serve her. I will care for my children by giving them time and attention and raise them up according to the ways of God. I will teach and train my children to follow Jesus Christ, obey God's word, and serve others. I will be an example to my children in the way of God, in honor, integrity, justice, and humility. I will pray regularly for every member of my family and for myself. I will forgive others, seek their forgiveness in return, and teach my children to do the same. I will acknowledge my mistake, repent of my sins, and be responsible for my action. Shall we pray? Father, truly we want to thank you, Lord, for all these fathers whose hands has been raised as they make this pledge. Father, I pray that you will strengthen them. Will you continue to help them to fulfill this pledge that they make today unto you? Father, we acknowledge, as we are reminded today, that families are so important. That, Lord, you desire it to be the pillar of the nation. And so, Father, we pray for all fathers here. That, Lord, you will strengthen us. That, Lord, we will fulfill this role as spiritual head of the household. Lord, may you help us, all fathers, to achieve this. And even as we continue to serve you, Lord, may your presence be with us all. We continue to worship you, give you thanks, praise and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.